You know, every time I sing that song, I think about just things I've gone through in my own life, but then I really think about oftentimes what people are going through in any given week or day or whatever. But there's a couple in our church, a family, several families in our church that are going through some very hard things, specifically death. And I think of that very song when things like that happen. And how do you choose to bless the Lord through it? And all I can say is you can't unless you really understand the grace of Jesus Christ. Because he gives you the grace to bless the Lord through those trials, through those hard, hard situations. And as you know families, and as you know, even as you go through them yourselves, to be able to pray for them, to be able to pray for them and ask God to bless them, to comfort them, to encourage them, and to just weep with them. That song just reminds me, because it really comes from Job. And if you read Job, you see what he goes through and yet can bless the Lord. Philippians chapter 4. Make your way to Philippians chapter 4. As I've titled this message, Standing Together, and you'll hopefully see why I think that passage really draws that out this morning. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 1, Paul writes by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and I long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, offer up your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. What you have learned and what you have received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you." If you have a piece of string, it is very easy for you to snap that string. If you have a stick, one little stick, you can easily break that stick. But when you combine all those strings together, you have a rope. And that rope can pull and tow lots of heavy things. Solomon, in all of his wisdom, said this in Ecclesiastes. He says, "And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken." The church is a gathering of believers in Jesus Christ, not one. The church in Philippi was made up of diverse people with diverse backgrounds. There were mature believers. There were widowed believers. There were businessmen and businesswomen. There were career military men. There was a jailer. There was a girl who came from an occult background. Different racial and cultural backgrounds. All of these people made an awesome church. All of these differences that they have are in the church. Because we are different, and oftentimes not biblical, we have interactions with each other, and we have conflict. This passage of Scripture, you should circle it if you're a complainer. I don't see any pens. Let me say that better. This passage is for all of us because we all like to complain. My hope is that we will listen to this passage. We will take the words of God and we will learn how to deal with conflict biblically. So before we get to resolving conflict biblically, I want you to see what Paul says right before he gets into what they need to do. In verse 1, he says, my brothers, my brethren, my followers of Jesus Christ, unified, I love you. I long for you. You're my joy. You're my crown. You're my beloved. Paul is going to lay the hammer, but before he lays the hammer, he wants them to know he loves them. Paul writes affectionately to these brothers and sisters in Christ, and they know this. Paul isn't just buttering them up so he can hammer them. But this is an important verse to recall, because if we are going to resolve conflict as amongst believers, there has to be a genuine love for each other. Philippians was not a perfect church. It wasn't easy to love them because they always did things perfectly. No, they're of different cultures, different backgrounds, different work environments, different everything, and they argued. But Paul tells them, hey, I love you, and I need to speak into your life. And so if you're going to speak into someone's life, if you're going to complain, ask yourself, do you really love that person? Before you open your yap. Paul had permission to open his mouth. Paul's going to admonish them because he loves them. So Paul loves these people. And so now I want you to consider three ways in which Paul is asking the church to stand together. To stand together in unity. To resolve conflict biblically. The first thing that must occur is that you must, church, live in harmony. Look at verses 2 and 3 again. Highlight these words. He says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together. Now, we hear in these verses that there is a specific situation that has been a source of conflict in the church in Philippi. Two women are at odds with one another. That rarely happens in the church. We don't know what the division is. We don't even know what the disagreement is. But what we do know is that they weren't agreeing. And they couldn't move on. Paul says, I entreat. Some of your translations say, I'm urging you. Some of your translations say, the word literally means I'm pleading. He's pleading with them to do what? Agree in the Lord. Some of your translations, I think, is better than even the ESV, which I preach from. But some of your translations say, live in harmony. That's what it carries the meaning. Hence the first point. Paul is pleading with them, live in harmony. Paul is telling these ladies, we have something in common, ladies. What is it? The gospel. We've labored side by side in the gospel. That's what we have in common. Why, ladies? Why, church, do we let secondary things make your life and the life of the church miserable? Now, notice this. Paul doesn't write, and let's have a public forum by which we can air out all these differences. Let's get down to the heart of the matter and see which of these ladies is right. He doesn't say that. No, he simply tells them, live in harmony. Believers should be able to live in harmony without seeing eye to eye on secondary things. That's what Paul's addressing here. Paul is saying, and you got to catch this, church, we've got to catch this. The way to bring peace, the way to bring harmony in the church is not to settle who is right and who is wrong. And to get back to the argument. No, Paul says, you want to settle this? Let's go back to the cross. You don't settle secondary issues by settling who's right and who's wrong. You settle it by going back to what we can all agree on. And that's the gospel. This isn't a doctrinal issue, because Paul would be very clear if it was doctrinal. If these ladies are arguing about is salvation by justification through faith in Christ alone, and one lady's sitting there going, no, 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 it's by works. You got to get baptized as a baby. No, if that was the issue, Paul would be like, no, that lady's wrong. And here's the doctrinal reasons why from Scripture. No, we know that this is not a primary doctrinal issue. Otherwise, Paul would have told which lady was wrong. What Paul is addressing here is it doesn't matter. If you are going to live in harmony, there are things you're just not going to see eye to eye. So go back to the thing that's the most important in the church, and that is the gospel. Jesus died for your sins and rose from the dead. Can we agree? The key to bringing disagreeing Christians together is to remind them that they are supposed to be in Christ. They're supposed to be like Jesus. Paul didn't have to just do this in the Philippian church, by the way. Look what he does to the most messiest church in 1 Corinthians. In chapter 6, verse 7, he says, to have lawsuits at all with one another, believers suing believers, is already a bad testimony. It's a defeat for you. Why not rather just suffer wrong? Do you see? Why do you have to be right? Why not rather be defrauded? Jesus, by the way, taught this as well. In Matthew chapter 4, he said this. He says, if any one of you would sue and take your tunic, let them have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Paul makes a reference, if you go back to the verse in 2 and 3, Paul makes a reference to this true companion. He's asking this person in the church to help these women. Who is this person? Well, I think, actually, what Paul is referring to is the whole church has a responsibility. Because remember, that's who the letter is written to, right? Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ to Jesus, and to all the saints in Philippi. He's writing to the church. And so we don't know who this true companion is, but my assumption is he's just talking to anybody in the church should be able to speak the truth to these ladies. Each person in the church could have and should have felt it was their obligation to see that these women would live in harmony. No doubt, some of the people in the church took sides. Well, Euodia, you know, I like her better. So she must be right. No doubt the church was starting to be divided based on personality or what they thought was right. And what Paul's saying is, church, you should have known this is what divides a church. Secondary things. Satan loves to do that in a church because it gets him away from the most important thing, the gospel. So conflict comes. And we have to ask ourselves, are we living in harmony? Are we agreeing with each other? What's most important about the church? Or do our preferences matter more than unity? Do your preference matter more than unity? See, unity and conformity are completely different things. Conformity says you have to do it my way for it to be the right way. Paul says it's not about right and it's not about wrong. It's about agreeing in the Lord, which leads me to my second point. If you have conflict, not only must we, if we're going to stand together, we have to live in harmony. But secondly, again, Paul brings this joy and peace in. But I want you to notice in the Lord, if we're going to stand together, we have to find our joy and our peace in the Lord. Notice how much of a necessity in these verses is the Lord. In every aspect of our life. So for example, look at Philippians 4:1. He says, rejoice in the Lord. In chapter 4, verse 2, he says, I entreat Euodia and Syntyche to agree in the Lord. And then in verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord. What does this mean? Rejoicing in the Lord carries the idea that you are living a life completely surrendered to the work of Jesus Christ in your life. And you desire to give glory for your life. Paul is saying in the Lord because our desire should want to please God above anything else. This will keep us from division. Apart from finding your peace and your joy in the Lord, in your faith in the Lord, we can never stand firm. Apart from being in the Lord, we can never live in harmony. Apart from being in the Lord, we cannot have permanent joy. When we have the joy in the Lord, there will be fruit in our lives. What's one of those fruits of finding joy and peace in the Lord? Well, verse 5 tells us, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. So you want to know if you have this joy, this peace, this this attitude of wanting to please God and you're in the Lord, well, then it'll be very clear to everyone that you are reasonable. And what does that mean? Well, the word describes someone who's gentle. Even if they're wrong. Even if they're wronged. Someone who's patient when they don't get their way. Someone who finds their joy and peace in their walk with Jesus are considerate, gentle. That tells you that you are walking in the fruit of the Lord. Is that known of us? Would someone say when they see you, man, that person's gentle? Or would they say, man, that person just complains all the time? That person always has to be right. I'm super convicted by this one. Paul adds a very important caveat to understanding this reasonableness in the Lord. He says, the Lord is at hand. Or some of your translations say, the Lord is near. Why does Paul say, let your reasonableness, this fruit of the Spirit, this fruit of the joy and peace of the Lord will be known to everyone? And by the way, the Lord's near. Here's why. Because you and I, believer, need to know this world isn't lasting. It is only a matter of time before this world is consumed by fire. Every argument that we think we should have will be forgotten. None of it's going to matter. Be reminded, follower of Christ, Jesus is coming soon. And does that argument really matter? That's why Paul says, get a bigger picture. Ladies, Eunice and Syntyche, not ladies here. This is a message for all of us that complain. We think we got to fix everything here. And God says, get your eyes up there. Being in the Lord not only gives you a reasonableness, a gentleness, a person who is considerate, but then God tells us this fruit of the Lord gives an outlet to our anxiety when we feel like we need to talk about it. We feel like we need to get our two cents in. What is that outlet when I'm struggling with this? Because I need an outlet. Because, you know, I'm right. So are you. So we need an outlet, don't we? Well, Paul tells us what our outlet is. Look at verses 6 and 7. Because I don't know about you, but I get anxious when I start having an argument with somebody and I'm just like, I mean, what am I going to do? Well, Paul tells me what to do by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, don't be anxious. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It brings me, well, I'm sorry. So the first thing he says is you're going to be praying. You're going to pray about it. The word prayer here means a devotional and worshipful communication with God. In other words, talk to God about what you're having struggles with. It doesn't say call your friend who will agree with you so you can start building camps with people that we can go after those people. No. He says go to the Lord first. If you're anxious and you really feel like you're right, why don't you shut your mouth and start talking to God about it? He uses the word prayer. The idea is, how about we start worshiping and adoring God first, and let's see how our heart changes about that situation. Then he says the word supplication. The word here means make a request. Verbalize it to God. God, I'm struggling with this. I don't agree with this. Let God know what you're concerned about. Do you think he cares? The answer is yes, he cares. So talk to him about your needs. Then he says, thanksgiving. So we got prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. These are the things we should do when we begin to start disagreeing about something in the church. He says, be thankful. The idea of this word means, why don't you just start, turn that complaining spirit into a thankful spirit. Start telling God what you are thankful for. You might change the way you're thinking. Thank God in the midst of whatever you're in disagreement about. So when we do this, when we're living in that joy and that peace, God gives us an outlet by talking to him, and through his word, he tells us how to respond. God's word tells me that I'll have the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. In other words, you're not going to be like everybody else. You're going to respond differently with conflict. You are going to respond biblically. You're going to respond like Jesus. And people are going to be like, wow, that's just different. I mean, shouldn't we settle this matter? And you're going to be like, no, I don't need to. Because I can agree in the Lord. The gospel's what's important. So that's how we're going to find our joy and our peace in the Lord. And then finally, we see how do we deal with this, how do we stand together when conflict comes and we want to be unified? Number one, live in harmony. Number two, find our joy and peace in the Lord. And number three, we got to get our head and our hearts straight. Listen to what Paul writes in Romans chapter 12. Listen to how he talks about the mind. And this is to a believer, by the way. When God talks about salvation, he talks about the heart. Because ultimately, he needs to change your heart. That embodies everything you are. But when the word of God addresses the believer, it often talks about your mind. Because he already has your heart. Now he needs to change the way you think about things. So verses like this are written to believers to get your head straight. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Peter says the same thing to the church in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. He says, therefore, prepare your minds for action, being sober-minded. Set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul says in our verses, in verses 8 and 9, read them again. Finally, brothers, again, remember when we talked about this word finally? It doesn't mean the sermon's over. It just means, hang on, I got to talk some more. But I need you to listen up. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, I'm telling you right now, you who struggle with anxiety, you've got to circle these verses. You've got to meditate on these verses. Finally, believers in Christ, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. True. Paul says, the idea here is that you love the truth. You love the truth. You don't like dishonesty. You're going to meditate on the things that are true. You hate gossip. You think on things that are honorable. In other words, they're honest. You think on things that are just. The idea is the commands of God here. In other words, you rely on God's word. Pure. The idea is sacred. It describes a fear, a freedom from your flesh. In other words, you desire things that are not fleshly. You think on these things. Lovely. The idea is acceptable, pleasing to God, commendable. They sound well. Excellent. That's virtuous, moral goodness. Worthy of praise, commendation, praise to God. He says, think on these things. Get your head on these things. The word think here literally means to make it a part of your life daily. This isn't something that you just turn on when you're struggling. The idea that Paul's saying is this should be the way of the life of a follower of Christ. So what do you think about? How do you stack up to this list? What kinds of things do you think about? Do you have a lot of worry going on? Are there problems that when you wake up, they're just instantly right there on your mind? Meditate on this verse. Circle this whole passage. Because Satan aims to distract you. If you're having trouble finding something to think about, think about Jesus. He did this list perfectly. Paul's saying, think about Jesus and see if the way you think changes. Let me share a story. A guy was walking across a bridge one day and he saw a man ready to jump. So he thought, I'm going to stall him till the authorities can show up. Don't jump, he says. Why not? Nobody loves me, the man answered. God loves you, the guy said. You believe in God, don't you? Yes, I believe in God, the man said. Good. Are you Christian or Jewish? Christian, he said. Me too, I said. Protestant or Catholic? Neither, he said. What then? I said. Baptist. He said, me too. I said, Independent Baptist or Southern Baptist? Independent Baptist. Me too. New Evangelical Moderate Independent Baptist or Conservative Independent Baptist? Conservative Independent Baptist. Me too. Calvinistic Conservative Independent Baptist? Or lose your salvation, Armenian Conservative Independent Baptist. Calvinistic Conservative Independent Baptist. Me too. Dispensational, premillennial, Calvinistic Conservative Independent Baptist. Or are you a historical, premillennial, Calvinistic Conservative Independent Baptist? Dispensational, premillennial, Calvinistic Conservative Independent Baptist. Me too. KJV only? Fundamentalist? Dispensational, premillennial, Calvinist, Conservative, Independent Baptist? Or are you an English Standard Version only? Fundamentalist, premillennial, Calvinistic, Conservative, Independent Baptist? Well, I'm a modern version. Fundamentalist, premillennial, Calvinistic, Conservative, Independent Baptist. At that, the man said, ugh, you heretic. It It's funny. But you see how Satan's working? What thing are you holding on to so tightly that it's causing you to live in disharmony? Let me ask you this. And this is for me. You want to know what makes High Point Church exist? We believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that he lived a perfect life, that God in the flesh lived a perfect life, a life we could not live, so that he can be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he takes my sin on the cross, and in exchange, he gives me his righteousness so that I can be in heaven someday. Do you believe that? Because if you don't believe that, then we have some disagreements. And I would lovingly like to show you from God's word what the Bible says about the gospel. Everything else, it's just secondary. So what's the application? We should want to resolve conflict, shouldn't we? We should want to live in unity so that the outside world, that people that don't know Christ might say, there's something different going on in that church. Like in 1 Corinthians 15, they were like, God's in there. God's doing something. Number one, remember what's most important. Be gospel-centered. Be gospel-centered. Number two, stay close to the Lord. If you're a follower of Christ, stay close to the Lord. In that passage of verses 4 through 7, there's this idea that you are praying, you are reading, you are applying, and then you're repeating. That's all you do. Pray, read, apply, repeat. Pray, read, apply, repeat. If all you do is pray and you don't read God's word, you like one-way communication. You love to talk to God and tell him everything, but you don't want the answer. Paul says, pray, read the truth, and then in verse 9, he says, apply it. Follow me. Listen to what I've done. You've seen what I've done. Now do what I've done. So pray, read, apply, repeat. Pretty simple, right? And then finally, based on that idea of getting our minds on straight, no garbage in. Don't let the garbage of division come in. If you find yourself in disagreement with someone because they're different than you, they've been raised differently than you, they have a different job than you, they have a different skin tone than you, ask yourself, just ask yourself, am I a complainer? Do I make big of things that just don't matter? And ask God to give you a new heart and repent of that sin. By the way, you can change, believer. We can change. But we have to surrender to the work of God in our lives. And that's not easy, is it? Complainer, can I get an amen? Oh, bull, only 5 of you? No garbage in. No garbage in, and by the way, there'll be no garbage out. That's what that verses in 8 and 9 are saying. When you think on the things that are of Jesus, then you might apply the things of Jesus. And that'll be a church that's not perfect. It'll be a church that points people to Jesus. Let's be that. And let's pray to that end. Father, thank you. Thank you for the reminder once again, Lord, that the gospel is primary. The death, burial, and resurrection of your Son gives us life. And Lord, we're all sinners in here, and we all struggle. But our desire through the work of the Holy Spirit is that we would be changed and that we would be a church that is continually surrendered to the Lord, and that we're easily quick to repent of our sins, to acknowledge that we've screwed up, that we've said the wrong thing, we've done the wrong thing, we've sent the wrong email. We've said that about that person we shouldn't have done. We complain. God, forgive us. And if there are people that we need to ask for forgiveness, that God, you would lead us to do that as well. Because Jesus, this is your church. And our desire is to point them to you. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. And all God's people said, let's sing one final song.